God's faithfulness. So Psalm 89, and if you'd have your handout ready, I hope you've got one of these yellow sheets as you came in this evening with other scriptures that are there. We've been doing a series in Psalms called Heart Song over a number of years now, and we're up to Psalm 89, Faithful is He. This is the second part of that message. Let's ask God's help. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come to you this evening, and we know that you are a faithful God. I pray that we would leave here tonight, not just knowing about that, but being assured of it in our heart. May we leave here with a song in our heart, a heart to worship and praise you, to be in awe of you because of your faithfulness to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Jim was disappointed. He had set his sights on a promotion. He'd done all the right things. He'd made all the right friends. But when the time for the promotion came, it went to someone else. In his disappointment, all that Jim could think to do was to quit. And that's exactly what he did. But having been out of work for 18 months, he didn't know what else to do. Where was God in all this? Janice was so hurt. She'd been a loyal friend. She'd taken Sue's back many times. She'd thought that they had a bond like sisters. She'd grown up as an only child, and this sister relationship was very important to her. The thought that they would be best friends forever made her smile. Until Sue told her that she was moving. For 6 months, Sue had known she was moving, but she hadn't told Janice. When Janice found out, the room went dark. She felt she couldn't breathe. She refused from that time to open herself up to anyone else. After 10 years, she still wondered what happened to Sue. Why would God allow such a thing? George was angry. He wanted to punch a hole in the wall. No one was going to get away with disrespecting him like that, especially his own son. He couldn't wait for him to get home, and when he did, George would make him pay for every bit of disrespect. My house, my rules, my reputation, he kept repeating to himself over and over again, waiting for his son to arrive. He brought his son up right, and now this. It may be that when things go wrong, we feel God owes us more. We've done everything right, and look what we get for it. Really? Everything right? But what we feel is, we've been faithful to God, now it's His turn to be faithful to us. Oh, our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. Our hearts tell us that we are faithful and God is not. Time for a reality check, right? How faithful is our faithfulness really? And is God breaking any promise in taking us through some valley experience? Isn't He with us? Doesn't He love us? Isn't He faithful to us every moment of every day? Oh, how we need a deep, impacting conviction of God's faithfulness. Oh, how we need the conviction that never doubts His faithful working in our lives. Psalm 89 puts the spotlight on God's faithfulness. Last time we said that Psalm 89 made 6 comments on God's faithfulness, and we went through last time the first 4. God is both faithful and merciful, just as many times we see truth and grace paired together. Secondly, God is faithful to rule well. He never makes a mistake. He never forgets. He is never in error. Thirdly, God is a faithful creator. He has never failed all His creation in any way. And fourthly, last time we saw that God's faithfulness is to be praised. When we remember how faithful He is, and really in the end how fickle we are humble before Him, and we praise Him with full hearts in joyful worship. With all that said, we covered only 1/3 of this psalm last time. The real meat and the real heart of the psalm follows this evening. Tonight we consider 2 more crucial comments on God's faithfulness. The 5th comment on God's faithfulness is, God is faithful to correct. God is faithful to correct. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6 says, "For whom the Lord loves, He chastens, he corrects, and scourges every son he receives. Any nation or individual that God loves will not be ultimately rejected. He has set his love on them. But God will be faithful to correct his loved one until they are transformed to be morally like him, in morality and in character. God is faithful to correct his child. This is how Ethan the Ezrahite puts it in verse 30. If his sons forsake my law, says God, and do not walk in my judgments, if they break my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Now, there in verse 30 it says, if his sons. His sons here are talking about the sons of David. If you go back to verse 20, you read, I have found my servant David with my holy oil. I have anointed him. So in the context, it's talking about David. So in the physical sense, his sons refers to Solomon, and the generations that followed are from David's loins. Until Jesus came, the greater son of David, the Messiah. So God would correct the descendants of David when they, according to verse 30, forsook his law and did not walk in his judgments, if they broke his statutes and did not keep his commandments. And God would also correct the people of God. So there were David's descendants who were God's sons, and then there are those who come to Christ who are God's sons. God would also correct the people of God who belong to him through Christ, the Christians. If a Christian does not walk worthy, if a Christian walks in disregard to the scripture, they will be corrected. The descendants of David were corrected with rods, leaving welts or stripes. Verse 32 says, then I will punish their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Of the type of correction that God delivers to his children in the New Testament times, we read in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 7, if you endure chastening, God deals with your sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. So there is always pain involved in correction. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Well, God was so patient with the transgressions and the sins of the descendants of David. But in the end, over hundreds of years, God was faithful to correct his people. The correction eventually came. The historical event was the defeat of Judah at the hands of the Babylonians and the destruction of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple at the hand of the Babylonians. God was correcting his people. This is how Ethan talked about this valley of correction. We start at verse 38. Ethan says to God, but you have cast off and abhorred. You have been furious with your anointed, talking about the king. You have renounced the covenant of your servant. This is the covenant that God made with David. You have profaned his crown by casting it to the ground. You have broken down all his hedges. You have brought his strongholds to ruin. All who pass by, the way plunder him. He is a reproach to his neighbors. You have exalted the right hand of his adversaries. You have made all his enemies rejoice. You have also turned back the edge of the sword and have not sustained him in the battle. He's been defeated. Verse 44, you have made his glory cease and cast his throne down to the ground. The days of his youth you have shortened. You have covered him with shame. So as we read those words, we see the enormity of Ethan's despair. However, in hindsight, we know it was not the end of David's line. It was not the end of the Davidic covenant, God's promises to David. God had a way to keep his promises, though the throne and the crown appeared to have fallen at that particular time and come to an end. Anyway, Ethan notes the severity of God's correction. Yes, it was severe correction. But in love, to turn his people from idolatry. And the people of Israel never went into idolatry again. Yes, they did wander from the Lord. Yes, they rejected their own Messiah. But they never went into idolatry again the way they had it at that particular time. God is faithful to correct those he loves. May the severity of the correction never cause us to doubt his love and faithfulness to us. Sometimes it can feel very painful in our lives, but he continues to be faithful and he continues to love us. Nevertheless, because of the pain of correction and the darkness of the valley that Ephraim was going through at the time, of course, questions arise. And we read of some of those questions in verse 46. How long, Lord, will you hide yourself forever? Will your wrath burn like fire? Which of us in a valley experience have never wondered at the apparent lack of answers to prayer? We're praying and nothing seems to change. Where is God? Doesn't he hear our prayers? Doesn't he care about us? When will this end? And we might say something like, I know you're able to deliver in this situation, Lord, but nothing has happened. You haven't answered this request. Why haven't you answered? Ethan continues to wrestle with the Lord in verse 47. Remember how short my time is. For what futility have you created all the children of men? Is this all that we live for, to go through such terrible times? It's like, are you going to make my whole life a valley? Will you give me a glimmer of hope? And of course, God does give hope. But it's hard for us in the valley sometimes to see the light at the end of the tunnel. Verse 48. What man can live and not see death? Can he deliver his life from the power of the grave? Lord, where are your former loving kindnesses which you swore to David in truth? Ethan was seeking to claim the promises. Where is the promises you made to David, he asked, but he can't see them at all. They're nowhere apparent after the defeat at the hands of the Babylonians. And yet God was faithfully turning the wheels of history. And we know that Messiah did come some 600 years later, just as God promised he would. Slowly, inevitably, the promises came. In hindsight, we know that. So let's learn, when we can't see what God is doing in fulfilling his promises, know that he is working. Know that he cannot fail to fulfill his promises. Ethan can't see God's promise, but he hangs on to God, which is a good thing to do. Even when you can't see what he's doing, he hung on to God and he turns to God in prayer. We read in verse 50, remember, Lord, the reproach of your servants, how I bear in my bosom the reproach of many peoples, with which your enemies have reproached me, O Lord, with which they have reproached the footsteps of your anointed. And because he turns to God, he finds hope again. And we read about that in verse 52. Blessed be the Lord forevermore. Amen and amen. Now that's a good outcome to be in a dreadful time of correction where it's great pain and yet be able to praise God at that time. Yes, it's a good outcome, but let us not forget how dark the dark valleys of correction are. One friend of ours suffered multiple losses at once. Let me share with you some of the SMSs I received from him at that time. He said, I surrender. And then sometime later, I don't think I'm going to get through this one, Wayne. And then this one, which is kind of shocking, he said, nail me to a cross naked, I couldn't care anymore. And to the question, how can I help? He said, shoot me. And again, I hate this, Wayne. And then a little brighter, or some weeks later, tough gig getting prepared for glory. So much to learn and so much to stand against, according to Ephesians 6. You could see things were getting better. Serious stuff. It was very low. It was very dark. But I was also aware that the Lord in love was correcting his son. I wouldn't dare to wish what happened to that young man on anyone. But the Lord allowed it in love. He was faithful to correct. Here's how I replied, to nail me to a cross. Now, I understand that's almost blasphemous, but I could hear the pain behind it. And so I said, yeah, it's the worst kind of grief. So sorry. How can I help? I'll pray you could come and come for a visit, for a chat. To the phrase, you could shoot me, I said, that's not a solution. This is a solution. Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what thou art. I'm finding out the greatness of thy loving heart. You have bid me gaze upon you. and your beauty fills my soul, for by your transforming power you have made me whole. To that sentence about a tough gig, I replied, yeah, that's right. And the prunings of the divine vine dresser to produce more fruit really hurts. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. When we draw from the vine, then out of our bellies can flow rivers of living water. I said to him, read John 15. The Lord prunes those branches that are already bearing fruit. If there's no fruit at all, those branches are thrown into the fire. The Lord will be your help for a new start. His mercies are new every morning. His final reply came sometime later. He said, thanks, Wayne. That's good. Must be of God. And then, as young people do, he had a thumbs up, he had a smile, and he had a sunflower. If you're loved of God, you will be corrected. The corrections are painful, and God knows it. But he's faithful to give us those valleys. He's faithful as the divine sculptor to keep chipping away with the chisel until his image is formed in us. Be encouraged, please. If you're in a valley of correction, you're in a valley of correction to produce more fruit. God is still faithfully, patiently working in your life. And that's a good thing. But no trial ever, if we're never disciplined, if we're never corrected, now that is frightening. Does that mean he has stopped working with me? Does that mean he sees no fruit in my life that he would bother to prune me? Does this mean that one day I will be thrown in the fire if I never got a trial, a correction ever? God is faithful to correct those he loves. And that, brothers and sisters, is a good thing. We can be grateful for his correction. The final comment on God's faithfulness from Psalm 89 is God is faithful to his promises. God is faithful to his promises. One theologian says on God's faithfulness, his faithfulness means that he proves true. He is true, but his faithfulness means that he proves true. God keeps all his promises. This is a function of his unlimited power and unlimited capability. He never has to revise a word. He never has to renege on a promise. And then the theologian quotes Numbers 23 and verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? Of course he'll keep his promises. And then 1 Thessalonians 5:24, he who calls you is faithful, who will also do it. God is true, and that requires him to be faithful to his word, to be faithful to his promises. At least one third, perhaps more, of Psalm 89 emphasizes that God is faithful to his covenant. To his covenant, which is a special form of promise. Here we find the heart of Psalm 89, and it starts early in the psalm. Look at verse 3. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to my servant David, your seed I will establish forever and build up your throne to all generations. What is being spoken of here is the Davidic covenant. You say, what's the Davidic covenant? Well, King David realized that his palace was made of cedar, but the dwelling place of God was a mere tent. So David purposed in his heart to build a temple for God, a house for God. And God's reply to David came through the prophet Nathan. And basically, the reply from God said, no, David, you won't build me a house. David, I will build for you a house. This is how it goes in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 5. Would you build a house for me to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day. And I have been with you, David, wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and have made you a great name, like the name of great men who are on the earth. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. That is, the covenant that God made to David. Of the word covenant, Bible Dictionary says covenant, bereath, a cutting. The term applies to various transactions between God and men and between various men. In God's covenant or transaction with Abraham, Messiah was promised to be of Abraham's line with these words, Genesis 12 and verse 3. And in you, Abraham, all the families of the earth shall be blessed, because Messiah would come from Abraham's line. In God's covenant or transaction with David, God narrows down that promise that the Messiah would be of David's line. A covenant is a special type of promise. It could also be considered to be a contract. It is absolutely binding. God only needs to say, and it is so. But God helps us who struggle to believe sometimes by not only giving us the words of the covenant, by confirming those words with an oath, with a vow that it will be so. In verse 3 we read again, I have made a covenant with my chosen, I have sworn to my servant David. So there's both the covenant and the swearing. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 17 explains about this, saying, thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability, that means it doesn't change, the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we should have strong consolation. There is, first of all, God's word, which cannot be changed. It is immutable. And secondly, there is an oath on top of God's word, which cannot be changed. It is also immutable. So how much assurance do we need of the promises of God, his covenants that he will keep with his people? The covenant was made to David and fulfilled in Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in verse 19, then you spoke, you God, spoke in a vision to your Holy One, speaking of Nathan, and said through Nathan, I have given help to one who is mighty. This is speaking of David. I have exalted one chosen from the people. Verse 20 continues, I have found my servant David with my holy oil. I have anointed him. Well, David was anointed king with physical oil, but the Messiah, the greatest son of David, was anointed with the Holy Spirit to be prophet, priest, and king. So the verses that continue to talk of both David and the greatest son of David, Messiah. Verse 21 speaks more specifically of David, saying, with whom my hand shall be established, and my arm shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not outwit him, nor the sons of wickedness afflict him. I will beat down his foes before his face and plague those who hate him. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name his horn shall be exalted. He will be given power through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 25 says more of Messiah, David's greatest son. I will also set his hand over the sea and his right hand over the rivers. So primarily the sea refers to the Mediterranean and the rivers refers to Tigris and Euphrates. But this even goes beyond that to all the seas and all the rivers. He shall cry to me, you are my father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Also I will make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. My mercy I will keep for him forever, and my covenant shall stand firm with him. God's keeping of his covenant is the strongest evidence of his faithfulness. He cannot break his promises. He cannot break his contracts with men. Verse 29, his seed also I will make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. And we see God's faithfulness to bring that to pass because the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, has already come. And one day it will be filled in totality as the Lord Jesus comes again and sets up his kingdom. Do you doubt this? Please don't. Verse 33 continues, nevertheless, my loving kindness I will not only take from him, nor my faithfulness to fail. My covenant I will not break, nor alter the word that has gone out of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever like the moon, even like the faithful witness in the sky. Well, the sun and the moon have never failed because God is faithful to keep them where they are. And it is that same faithfulness that brings the promises of God to pass. Jeremiah agrees, saying in Jeremiah 31, Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for a light by day, the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night, the Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me. Thus says the Lord, if heaven above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth be stretched out beneath, I will also cast off the seed of Israel forever, for all they have done, says the Lord. So no one has gone to the center of the earth. No one has been able to measure the extent of the universe. The sun has not stopped shining. The moon has not stopped appearing every night. And the stars continue. And so God's promises are faithfully sure. They remain sure to Israel. Israel still has an incredible future. And they remain sure to you and me. We can trust every promise in the Word of God. Of the promises, the New Testament says, starting with 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20, for all the promises of God are in him, that's in Christ, yes, and in him, amen. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Since we have such great promises, let's draw close to Jesus. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope to the end, and that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Keep going, keep enduring, so that you can see the end of the promises. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Keep going like the saints before us. And by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. So these men were all faithful to believe God's promises. And then 2 Peter, grace and peace be multiplied to you as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Very faithful God, very faithful promises, and therefore we live for him, therefore we endure, therefore we keep going, and like the saints that have gone before, we believe the promises. These scriptures, and indeed Psalm 89, ought to leave us stunned. They ought to leave us in awe, exuberant in worship and full of glory for such a faithful God. If we don't worship as we hear these things, we must ask the question, what is wrong? Well, I've already told you about Jim and Janice and George. Jim, remember, he was disappointed because he missed a promotion that he felt he had to have. Janice was hurt by a friend who she depended on. George was angry about his son, who he was sure owed him respect. So let me tell you about Caleb and Hector. I could die today and no one would notice, Caleb complained, depressed and alone, especially alone. All he wanted to do was die. Where are all the friends I once had? What's the point? I'm 42. I have a junk job and elderly parents. I have no one to share my life with. Nice life. I wake up in the morning and I can't find a reason to keep going. The other bloke, he didn't feel like it was much to ask. Just let my life be easy and predictable for once. If I had that, I'd be satisfied. Hector was so frustrated, it seemed to him that he had a target on his back. For every one step forward, he had to take three back. He was knocked back three. I can't deal with it anymore. I just want life to work, he yelled in his frustration. Dear friends, God hasn't promised us job promotions like Jim expected. He hasn't promised us good friends like Janice expected. He hasn't promised us respectful children like George or a spouse like Caleb expected. He hasn't promised everything to go well like Hector expected. We don't need these things to make life work. What God has promised to us is that he will complete the work that he's begun in us. We are distracted by life. We go after all these things. God's agenda is different to ours. And that's why Ethan couldn't understand what happened to God's promises. Nothing had happened to God's promises. His promises were being worked out, but God was using the defeat of Israel to shape Ethan and others. That was God's agenda, to make them like his son. Meanwhile, the timeline till the fulfillment of God's promises was progressing. The wheels were turning over. We are so fixed on this life. We are so distracted. Our focus is not on God and his faithfulness, his love and his goodness. And so we take these tumbles with the circumstances and the events of life. But the reality of God is his faithfulness is meant to invade everything we do. We're meant to see that he, what the Bible says about him is always true because he is faithful. We're meant to see his goodness and his love and his mercy, his justice, his holiness, his power, his presence, his knowledge and his wisdom. We were made to worship and to worship him. Substitutes fail. All these people were going after something else to make life work. But we need to go after the Lord and seek him because he can make life work. Remember a few weeks ago we heard Keith's preaching on Ephesians chapter 3 and it hit me between the eyes, especially this phrase in Ephesians 3 and 19, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. When our hearts are full of wonder and awe of him, we don't have to try and control circumstances anymore. God is faithful. That should be our focus, not the stuff of this life. We don't have to be anxious anymore. His promises cannot fail, brother and sister. We don't have to turn to stuff and alcohols and drugs and all kinds of experiences. Faithful is he, and we're satisfied in him. We don't need to go into debt, going after stuff, because he is faithful and we find our contentment in him. We won't fall in despair because his faithfulness assures us he will bring his promises to pass in his time. Because he is faithful, we don't have to worry what people think of us. He is the faithful one and it is only he that we have to please. Exodus 15 and verse 11 says, "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders?" Let's worship, brother and sister. Let's sing.